what happened to Daniel and to his companions is that the Babylonian government tried to do some brainwashing of these young men. They picked children, they picked young men because they wanted to be able to impression them and influence them and corrupt them, if we could say that way, to become Babylonians instead of Jewish young men. And we found that in the midst of these difficult circumstances, Daniel and his friends, they determined to live for God anyways. I mean, even though many of their companions were probably going the way of the world, who had been carried into captivity along with them, Daniel and his companions, they just decided they were going to stay committed to living for their God. And already, we've seen in chapter 1, their faith had been tested. Their commitment to God had been tested, albeit in somewhat of a smaller way than what we are going to see take place later in the book of Daniel. But Daniel and his companions, they predetermined in their heart that they were going to do what was right, that they were going to do what God wanted them to do. And because of that purpose in their heart, because that predetermination in their heart, they stood true when the times of testing came. And we found that God honored their faith and blessed them with the liberty to do what is right. And by the way, standing for God does not always mean that God's going to give you liberty. Sometimes standing for God may mean persecution. Sometimes standing for God may mean death. It's always right to stand for God either way. But in this case, God in his providence decided he wanted to use Daniel and his companions to be a evangelist to the world. And so they were set up into a very prominent place in the kingdom of Babylon. And so as the account of their life goes on, let's begin reading in verse 17 and find out what happens next. Verse 17, the Bible says, "As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar. And the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them," what are the next three words, church?
10 times better.
"He found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in all his realm. And Daniel continued even into the first year of King Cyrus." So the Bible begins to show us here that because these young men had made some, as Brother Reese so well put it last week, they'd made some established decisions to go against the grain and live lives that were pleasing to God. Eventually, they were recognized by the king as being 10 times better doing so. The Hebrew there, you know what 10 times better means? It means 10 hands, right? It does mean 10 hands. I wanted it to mean 10 fingers, but it means 10 hands. I don't have 10 hands, so I'll just raise 10 fingers, okay? But in my mind, I'm thinking of a slam dunk competition or something along those lines, and boy, when they were brought before the king, he lifted up a 10, okay? It wasn't a 9, it wasn't an 8. He said, these guys are just 10 times better than the rest. And as we think about that, familiar story, I believe, here's the principle, and one of the primary principles I want us to get tonight as we study this passage of Scripture. God expects His people to be better. It might sound wrong coming out. God's people ought to be people who are 10 times better. What makes us better? Is it our talent? Our gifts, our ability, our cunning, our beauty? Is it our ability to speak? Someone else had gifts that Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah didn't have, I'm sure. No, the answer to the question made them 10 times better, God. There was responsibility on their part as well. They were willing to let God work in their life. I want us to see the principles from their lives that teach us how we can live lives that can be seen as 10 times better. You better believe one of the reasons God wants us to be better, if I could put it in that context, is so that we can be testaments in this world of the greatness of our God. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 16, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see," or what? "Works. and glorify your Father which is in heaven. In the book of Acts, I believe it's chapter 5, the people who were opposed to the apostles' ministry and the ministry of the gospel, they looked at them, and one thing they had to acknowledge when they looked at them is the Bible says they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. They knew there was something different about them because they were people who were like Christ. And God wants us to stand out, to be 10 times better for the sake of giving Him glory and testifying of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Make no mistake about it, and yet God, and yet the principle still remains, God does expect His people to be better. And so how can you live a life that will be found 10 times better? We're going to look at 10 ways. Don't let 10 scare you, okay? 10 ways you can be 10 times better. We learn it from the life of Daniel and his companions. I'm going to move pretty quickly through the first five because we've studied these verses before. But here's number one. Number one, don't lose your roots. Don't lose your roots. Now, the first seven verses, I'll not take time to read them because we don't have time to read them tonight. We've studied them already in this series. And the first seven verses of this chapter, we've already discovered that the goal of the Babylonian Empire was to indoctrinate Daniel and his companions in the ways of the Babylonian culture. They took them from their families. They stole their manhood. They placed them into their public schools. They changed their names, and they did all of these things for the express purpose of changing their identity, of making them forget who they were and where they'd come from. And we've already labored to indicate this truth already, so I'll not park here too long. And yet the one thing, or at least one of the things, that made Daniel and his companions stand out as 10 times better is the fact that they never lost sight of who they were. They never lost sight of where they'd come from. Now, I remember if I heard it once, I heard it 100 times from my dad. Anytime I'd leave the house and go to youth camp or go on a trip anywhere, he would always stop me and he'd say, "Bruce or Burkett, make sure you act like it." Never forget it. I got to have a son. I'm going to tell him the same thing, okay? Fact is, God has the same expectation of us as His children. Son, daughter, you're a Christian. You ought to act like it. You ought to act like it. Don't forget where you've come from. Don't forget your roots. Never lose sight of who you are. This world sees nothing significant about a Christian who's just like them. Understand that? In the early part of the 1900s, because of the ministries of guys like Billy Graham, and I don't dislike Billy Graham, but I dislike the philosophy that he was a large proponent of, and that was that instead of trying to reach the world, they believed that the church was becoming out of touch with the world, and so they migrated to a philosophy of infiltration instead of evangelism. And in evangelicalism, this neo-evangelicalism rose up, and they decided that in order to reach the world, we needed to infiltrate the world to become more like the world. They thought that was the way to go about reaching the world. Fast forward to today, you look at the vast majority of churches, look a whole lot more like the world than the world looks like them. Wouldn't you say so? Listen, the way to reach the world is not by becoming like them. God doesn't want us to forget where we've come from. God calls us to come out from the world and to be separate from the world. When the world, instead of seeing a Christian who looks like the world, when they see a Christian who knows where they've come from and who knows what they believe in and that is different from them, that is something they look at and say, it's superior. They have something we don't already have. That something, of course, is Jesus. That's the type of testimony we ought to have. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who has called you out of darkness and into His marvelous light." And so you want to be a Christian that's 10 times better? Follow the example of Daniel and his companions. Don't lose your roots. Remember where you've come from. By the way, I'll just say this. That's why it's important, I believe, for believers to study history. Not just American history, but church history. Remember those who have paved the way before us. Those types of things are important. Don't lose your roots. Number two, you can write this down. Get your priorities straight. Get your priorities straight. All right, now verse number 8, we've studied this extensively already, but the Bible says, but Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. We have studied this before, that Daniel purposed. That means he established in his heart that he would and would not do certain things. And this one thing that set Daniel apart from his from the rest of the people who were in that training institution with him was the fact that he and his companions decided that they were going to set some boundaries on their life. No one else set. Would and would not do certain things that everybody else was willing to be a part of. He looked at Daniel and he looked at his friends. They had decided that they were going to live for God. As a result, they didn't go out doing that saying, I want everybody to notice me. They established that they wanted to do what God's word told them to do, and as they went about trying to please God in that way, the result was different. Right? And when Nebuchadnezzar, when they stood before Nebuchadnezzar, I believe it's one of the reasons that Nebuchadnezzar said they were 10 times better. They established some intentions in their heart that guided them to live in a way that was superior to all those that were around them. They didn't have time for the petty squabbles and for the sinful practices and for the evil influences and for the undisciplined, unhealthy lifestyle that other people who were their contemporaries were bound up in. They were determined that they were going to live a life that was pleasing for God. They had their priorities straight. They're going to do what God wanted them to do. And you know, the truth of the matter is, God does expect for us as His people still today to have our priorities straight. It's just expressed so many places in the Scripture. Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And God has some things He wants us to put first. First things first. I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse number 25. The Bible says, and every man that strives for the mastery is temperate or disciplined in all things. Now, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we do it to obtain an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beats the air. In other words, I have a target. I have something that I'm pursuing. He says in verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means when I have preached unto others, I myself should become a castaway. Living for God will not just happen. You're going to have some established choices in your heart that you're going to live for God. If you live an undisciplined life, a life that is lived on the whim, natural bent is not going to be to do the things God wants you to do, I'll guarantee you. It's important every week when we gather in church and God speaks to our hearts. Why do we keep having an altar call, Pastor? Because we all need to keep making these types of decisions. There will be none of us have arrived until we get to eternity. And even then, we're still going to be learning and growing. Right? And the truth of the matter is, none of us have arrived I've arrived at perfection as a Christian. Well, come shake my hand after the service because I'd like to figure out how you did it. But according to the Bible, you haven't, okay? And we still got some ground that we need to move forward in. And so Daniel and his friends, one of the reasons they were 10 times better is because they purposed in their heart not to live a certain way, not to do certain things. You need to get your priorities straight. Here's the third thing. Be 10 times better, rely on God's providence. Rely on God's providence. Now, we've belabored this before, but I want you to see it again. Not everyone in here has heard this yet. Verse number 2, the Bible says, and the Lord gave. Now I have that circle in my Bible. The Lord gave Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, into King Nebuchadnezzar's hand. You see, the Lord did that. Now, Nebuchadnezzar thought he was doing it, but God let it happen. Right? Go down to verse number 9. The Bible says, now God had brought. I've got that circle too. God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. Down to verse number 17. Verse 17, the Bible says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge. You see God at work in chapter 1? Now you look at the circumstances that are happening and you're wondering, what in the world is God doing? Now, just because God's at work doesn't mean we have to understand what He's doing. God knows what He's doing, and that's enough. One thing we understand about Daniel and his companions that set them apart from everyone else was this simple fact. No one, when nobody else was trusting in God, Daniel and his companions, even though they've been ripped from their homes and made slaves in a foreign land, they just decided, I'm going to trust God. They're going to trust God. They begin to rely on the providence of God. The providence of God is the watch care of God. It is His divine superintendence to care for all of His creation. And that's what Daniel and his companions were relying on. That God, even though they couldn't see what God was doing, God knew what He was doing, and they were relying on God with the circumstances that they found themselves in. So when their superiors came and said, you have to eat this meat that's been sacrificed to idols, or this meat that is against the type of meat that you're allowed to eat in Levitical law, they said, okay, well, if God's brought me to this place, God's going to take care of me, so I'm going to ask if I can be excused from eating that meat. That's what happened. God came through for him, didn't He? The truth of the matter is, they trusted God with that, but God had much bigger plans for them. They didn't know that at the time. They learned to trust God with not eating certain things. Boy, that just built and built to a place where before long we see Him saying, we're not going to bow down even if you throw us in a fiery furnace. Saying, we're going to keep on praying even if you tell us you're going to throw us in a lion's den. And but it all started with that simple first trial. They learned to depend on God at that point, and God began to bless them for it. Now this past week, it's actually yesterday, or the day before yesterday, I did a wedding for Tegan Naomi Bradshaw, and it was just a beautiful ceremony, and I'm thankful for that couple. I was there. The house that they were doing the wedding at, it was a ranch, beautiful, beautiful, and I met the man and the woman who owned the place. Several of you were there. If you didn't get to talk to them, they were a blessing. They're believers, and I began to talk to the husband, and the husband began to share his testimony with me. He informed me that in his lifetime, all three of his children had died. Two daughters died when they were young, both of them from a disease, and his son died when his son was 37 years old. He was abroad in a foreign country doing work and contracted some kind of fever, and within 5 days was dead. Lost all three kids. You never would have known it if you talked to him. He's one of the most joyful men that I have ever talked to. He blew me away. If I was in that boat, I'd probably be a grumpy old man. I'm going to tell you that. He's joyful. And he was at peace, and you could tell. And I asked him, how did you get through that? Get where you're at today? I mean, you seem so joyful. You seem so much at peace. That, you know, my heart still hurts every day. My wife and I just decided God knew what He was doing. We were going to trust Him. He said, we get to see Him again anyways one day. He said, I'm ready to go right now. I'm ready to go to heaven. I listened to that and I learned something. Someone who's relying on the providence of God. You know, the world looks at people like that. They think, something different about you. Something 10 times better. How can you have peace in your heart after you lose a child? How can you retain your faith in your God after you go through this? Like Job of old, his wife even turns to him and says, after everything he went through, just curse God and die. But he retained his faith. There's something about a child of God that decides they're going to trust God no matter what happens in their life. That's where you and I need to be. Rely on God's providence. Here's a fourth way we can be 10 times better. Do hard things. Do hard things. Verses 8 through 16, we've already studied how Daniel and his companions, they decided that they were going to go against the grain, and even though all of the other Jewish captives who had no doubt been taken captive were being fed the king's meat and they were being given the king's wine to drink, these four alone stood up and said, no, we're not going to do that. Even if it means our life, we're not going to do that. It wasn't easy what they decided to do. By the way, these were teenage boys. Instead of having the T-bone steak every day, I don't know if that's what it was, but just play with me here, okay? Instead of having T-bone steak every day, ask for vegetables. Teenager does that. I've never heard of one. Decided they wanted to do hard things because it was the right thing to do. And that took guts. Something different about that. There was something distinct about that. You know, I heard somebody put it this way once. Living for God is hard. Not living for God is hard too. Choose your heart. The Bible says the way of the transgressors is what? Hard. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 15. The way of the transgressors, hard. Yeah, it might be hard to live for God sometimes, but some of you lived in the world, and you can testify to this. Hard not living for God too. You know what? Life's hard. live in a sin-cursed world. But you just got to choose what kind of heart you want to live. Because as for me, God's way is the best way. Right? Hey, raising godly kids is hard. People will criticize you. People will say, well, you're too hard on them. Raising godly kids is hard. Not raising godly kids. It's hard. The Bible says, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son, the heaviness of his mother. Doing it's hard. Not doing it's hard. You're going to have to choose your heart. I'd rather do hard things for God because God's rewards are much better. Daniel and his companions said, we're going to live for God. One person put it this way. He said, if you want to live like no one else, you must be willing to live like no one else. You want to enjoy the blessings of an abundant life blessed by God, you're going to have to be willing to live the kind of life that brings about those blessings. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be a bed of roses. You want to be 10 times better? Hard things. Number five, never stop growing. Never stop growing. Look at me at verse 17 very quickly. The Bible says, as for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Daniel and his companions were blessed of God with the opportunity and the capacity to be able to be educated in some of the best schools of their time. And in the process of their education, no doubt the best resources of the day were at their disposal to be able to learn from. But understand this, the opportunity to be educated alone was not what set them apart. Everybody around them, all the other children were in the same schools and had the same opportunities. Just the education in and of itself was not what set them apart. What set them apart, we can see very clearly in verse number 17, the Bible says this, for these four children, what are the next three words? God gave them. Set them apart was what God did in their life through their education. God gave them special ability to grow. One author put it this way. He said, in addition to their natural intellectual ability and their evident careful application to their studies, God added His grace. And the grace of God made all the difference in the world and the development of these young men. The point is, these young men, they stewarded well the ability and opportunity that they had been given to grow in wisdom and knowledge and understanding. And for Daniel, the Bible says he also was given special ability by God to be able to interpret dreams and visions. And all of these young men, they applied themselves to their studies. John Phillips noted, here were men whom God could trust with learning. This isn't a popular point. It's an important one for us to understand. We as the children of God should never stop growing. We should never stop growing. So let me ask you, God trusts you, the gift of learning. How often we come to church week after week, month after month, year after year, we don't learn a thing. We sit in church, you know what we think about? Well, I hope he doesn't go over today. Well, I wonder what the score of the game is. We think about anything and everything else. We don't apply ourselves to learning the truth of God's Word. You go back to Hebrews 5, the Apostle Paul rebuked the church and said, hey, you ought to be teachers of the truth. Now I'm having to go back and teach you the elementary principles of the truth of God's Word because you still haven't learned it. You're like little children, you can't handle the meat of God's Word, so I've got to keep feeding you with milk. I'm not rebuking our church necessarily for that. You take it as the Holy Spirit would work in your heart with it. You never ought to stop growing as the children of God. The more that I study the Word of God, the more I feel like there is, I don't know. The less I feel like I know about the extensity of the truth of God's Word. Every one of us are given an equal opportunity to benefit from God's wisdom. James chapter 1, verse 5. The Bible says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given you. And if you just be willing to let God teach you, He will. He'll teach you. You can learn and you can grow, but boy, if you cross your arms and you close your heart and you close your ears and you close your eyes and you don't let God begin to reveal His truth to you, it's very hard to teach a student who's not willing to listen. Bible tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 15. By the way, let me talk to you young people for a minute. You kids and teenagers, listen to me. Your youth, one of the most valuable point of your life. Don't waste it. Be like a sponge. Soak up everything you can learn. Because when you enter into adulthood, it'll be a lot harder to be able to have that time to dedicate to your studies. It's so important. You read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 through 13. The foolish man in that chapter regrets not having listened to his teachers, not having listened to those who were trying to educate him. And you will regret it if you squander youth years. You may not like school right now. You ought to apply yourself to it. That's what Daniel and his did. Applied themselves. And because they applied themselves, when they became grown young men, Nebuchadnezzar looked at them and said, you know what? You guys are 10 times better than the rest. By the way, nothing wrong with thinking that God's people ought to be the people who win the awards in school. Nothing wrong with thinking that it ought to be the Christian people who dedicate themselves to being diligent on ball fields and in classrooms and all of those types of things. And because we ought to be diligent as the people of God. And one of the things we see exemplified from Daniel and his companions is that they just decided they were going to keep on growing. Well, that's so significant for us today. Now, I don't want to belabor this because I want to enjoy the rest of this truth here, okay? So I'm going to have to table that there. But I want us to really plug in and get the rest of this. And so I'm going to save the rest of this for a future week or for next week. But I want you to listen to me on this. We've looked at the first 5 of 10 ways that the Word of God tells us we can be 10 times better. I believe that God's calling us to exemplify these attributes in our own life. Don't settle for mediocrity. What is God worthy of? The Bible says, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with what? All thy might. Give it everything you've got. If you become lackadaisical in your life, your education, in your workplace, in your home, the challenge of God's Word help us realize, listen, we don't want to be 10 times better so that we make everybody look at us and think, look at me. I dress better than you. I act better than you. I talk better than you. I'm better than you. Daniel didn't go around thinking he's better than anybody else. Daniel is a humble man. His testimony was 10 times better because he lived for God. You don't want to be 10 times better. Have a sense of pride. Have a sense of glory for God. He's worthy of our best. He's worthy of our best. But let's not settle for mediocrity as a people of God. God's calling us to be 10 times better. And by the way, it's only by His grace it's possible. By His grace, we ought to strive to grow in these areas of our life where we may have started to become lackadaisical. I know what those areas are for me. God spoke to my heart about it this week. What are those areas for you? We're going to look at the last 5 next week. The first 5 God's given us for this week. What do you need to do, church? How do you need to respond? We've looked at what God's Word's taught us here. Let's all bow our heads and close our eyes together. Heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. We have a time of invitation now. This is a time for you to come and kneel at an altar. And some of you aren't physically able. I understand. Maybe you'd like to pray in your